A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 28, 1997, entitled, The Fairy Tale is True. The texts for the sermon are Revelation 12, verses 1 through 12, and Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Children love fairy tales. At least I did, which I suppose is like saying all Indians walk single file, at least the one I saw did. But I think children do love stories. They love fairy tales. I can remember vividly in my preschool days, I came down with scarlet fever, and then, well, it was the dark ages still. They put a quarantine in the house, and my father and three sisters, one of whom is present today, had to move out into the garage, which was the only good thing about having the disease. But they pulled down the shades, and there I was. What can a mother do? A mother is stuck with the kid, right? So couldn't do anything, had to stay down in bed, shades down, and my mother read stories to me over and over and over again. And of course, if I was bored, she was really bored, and going through those stories, she would try to take two pages at a time on occasion, but I never let her get away with it because I knew the stories by heart. And the fact I knew the stories by heart didn't make any difference. They were wonderful every time. All of the adventure, all of the excitement, all of the threat and horror and happy resolution, it was always the same, but it was always new and always fresh. Children love fairy tales, and fairy tales are really wonderful vehicles of truth. We celebrated our 25th, and on Christmas, the family gathered around, and David made a video in which we saw the past 25 years through the growing up of our children, and then the arrival of our grandchildren. And there were some shots in which I was with a grandchild reading on Sunday afternoon. After getting up early in the morning, working hard all morning, going home to a too big dinner, being very sleepy, and having the child say to me, "Read it one more time, Bumpa." So I think that I've been paid back for the misery through which I put my mother. But children love stories, and stories are powerful vehicles of truth. Stories, the fairy tales, always begin once upon a time. And I think the thing that's so wonderful about them is that they always end, and they lived happily ever after. A fairy tale conveys a whole philosophy of life. It's an understanding of reality. And I suppose a child responds to a fairy tale because a child intrinsically believes that there ought to be justice in the world, that things ought to turn out right, that truth should prevail, and that the good people should come out on top. I think all of us want that, long for that, and in the fairy tale, it never fails. They're not just little harmless tales. In fact, those who haven't understood them adequately have criticized fairy tales because sometimes they're full of horror, darkness, evil. But you see, the darkness and the evil, which is really a part of the human scene and a part of human existence, is always provisional and always temporary, and in the end, things come out right. That's a whole philosophy of life, an understanding of the way things really are down deep in their nature. And so the fairy tale conveys that truth, and it also shapes a people in that truth, so that's the way, growing up hearing the stories, we believe the world is, or at least the way the world ought to be. Now, we've been celebrating once again the birth of Christ, the Christmas story. And I got thinking about a fairy tale because I've had some conversations with some of you, even somewhat recently, in which you've said to me, "How can we still celebrate Christmas?" a story that's laced with angels and stars over stables and the visitation of kings and all of those wonderful, miraculous realities. A virgin who gives birth to a child. And it's a good question, because although that story has been examined for a couple of centuries now by historical scholarship, for most of that time in the churches, that stuff never came to light. Well, preachers knew about it. But, of course, preachers don't tell the truth. I mean, that's dangerous. And so we could celebrate the beautiful pageant without any of those questions about, well, did this thing really happen? And if it happened, did it happen this way? And was there a star? And was there a wise man? And all of these things. But you see, we can't get away with that anymore, because historical scholarship now has leaped under the pages of Time and Newsweek and Life magazine. And so now the people know about this historical research that is trying to uncover that historical core that surrounds a story like the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. And so we preachers finally have to get honest too and help our people to understand how still to celebrate the story, the meaning of the story, the truth that's contained therein, while recognizing that the writers of the Gospels embroidered beautiful tapestries, showing us the story and the meaning in this marvelous setting that we have just celebrated once again. You see, we do have a problem in the Christian faith, because we claim that God has visited us. We claim that God has gotten entangled in our history. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And one of the names given to Jesus is Emmanuel, whose meaning is God with us. So if God is with us, and if that withness was embodied in the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh, a particular person born to a particular people in a particular place at a particular time, then we are entangled with history, and God is entangled with history. And so it is inevitable. Just the nature of who we are, we're going to ask questions about that. There are going to be dissertations written and volumes written. Historical scholarship will research all of that and try to uncover as much as possible. We know today that we'll never get back to what really happened, because that kind of historical research simply is not that exact, and the sources don't make it available. I suppose that kind of research is inevitable. But it also ruins the story. Because the story conveys the truth as only a story can convey the truth. You can't just make direct statements about God and God's presence and God's reality. The child who understands the fairy tale eventually comes to a point of development where you can deal with the child or the adolescent in abstract truth. But abstract truth doesn't get at God. Only a story that carries with it an emotional impact, that communicates something not just to our head, but down in this area, only a story can convey ultimate truth. And so in the church, we're in a dilemma. Because our faith is being researched and examined and scrutinized historically. And that's a proper endeavor. But that very endeavor tends to ruin the story. And the story is the only way by which God is appropriated, received, apprehended. It is in the experience that comes through the story that we know beyond knowing, that we know something beyond knowledge, that we experience something that is true, more true than any factual account of some historical event, something that is ultimately true. And that's why the Gospels are tapestries. Historical core, to be sure, something happened. But the story is woven of events and images in order to convey not the details of the story, but what it means that God is with us. That God is a part of the human scene, present to us in all circumstances of our lives. During the Advent season, I kept raising the question with you about the songs of liberation with which Luke laces his story of Jesus' birth. Zacharias, Simeon's story, the Magnificat of Mary. And I reminded you that those are songs of liberation. And we raised the question, how can we who are top dogs sing the songs of liberation of the underdog? And I stand by that. The gospel, the good news, was about social, political, economic transformation of the world here and now. I don't want to take any of that away. But I do want to say that it's not only the underdogs that have problems being human. Top dogs do too. And being human is not easy. It is fraught with peril. It is filled with fearsome circumstances. We have a loved one, and the loved one dies. We face our own end. We face professional disaster, vocational calamity. We worry, we're anxious. We have a sense of the fragility of our lives. And that being the case, we too need to hear the Christmas message, the good news that God is with us. And that has been a universal human experience. And so the Gospels are laced with songs of liberation from the underdogs. But they sound a universal theme that all of us need. A sense of security. An encouragement to hope. The enabling of trust. And that's the good news of Christmas. That Christian community was under fire when John was exiled for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. And he had a vision. And that vision he shared with that community that was under persecution. That early community was suffering persecution by the Roman imperial force. And so, John on the Isle of Patmos receives this vision and shares it with his community in order to say to them, you are now in the crucible of suffering, but hold on, be faithful, trust God, because your suffering is but for a brief moment, and finally God's sovereign rule will come to pass. The vision is made up of imagery from the whole of Israel's history, from the Psalms, from the Exodus, the story, the vision, as I read it to you, perhaps created that impression. A woman is pregnant. A woman is pregnant. That in the scriptures means that God is at work. A pregnant woman means that God is at work, because God is the God of life and of light. And opposed to the God of life and light is always the power of darkness. And so in this case, the woman is pregnant. Just like Sarah, who was barren, became pregnant. And Rebecca, who was barren, became pregnant. And Rachel, who was barren, became pregnant. And Hannah, who was barren, became pregnant. And whose song was adopted by Mary, who was a virgin and became pregnant. The whole passage is pregnant with the presence of God, because a pregnant woman means the God of life is engaged. And the woman is about to give forth her child. But there is a dragon crouching in front of the woman, ready to consume the child. And the child is born, but the dragon is spoiled, because the child is caught up to the throne of God. And the woman is sent out to the wilderness for safety. And this foments war in heaven. And Michael, the angelic warrior of God and the heavenly host, defeat the dragon and his host and cast the dragon down to earth. The dragon is mortally wounded and his time is limited. But he's going to create all the hell on earth he can in the meantime, this brief time. And the people to whom John is writing are people who are suffering the thrashing of the dragon's tail, this dragon who will die, this dragon who cannot prevail, but this dragon who is creating such chaos. And John writes to them and says, look, the time is short. The dragon is mortally wounded. The kingdom of God will come. Therefore, even in your oppression, even in your suffering, sing a song of victory and triumph. Because ultimately, the God of life and light will defeat the prince of darkness and death. The dragon, of course, is a symbol throughout the scriptures, even named in this passage, Satan, the deceiver, the accuser of God's people. We're reminded of such passages as Genesis 3:15, where the heel of the woman, or the seed of the woman, will bruise the head of the serpent. We're reminded of the Exodus story, where the children of Israel are led into the wilderness. 42 months is all you have to suffer, says the vision. 42 comes from Numbers 33, where there are 42 departures of Israel in the wilderness. Count them this afternoon. Numbers 33. They departed, they departed, they departed, they departed, they departed 42 times. And where did they get? To the promised land, to safety, to security. And so the visionary is saying to the people, hold on. I know you are suffering. I know it is dark. I know you can see no light at the end of the tunnel, but trust God. Trust God. You can trust God. Because God will not abandon creation. God will not abandon you. Hold on. Hold firm. Stay the course. The vision was another story of a woman and a child and the enemy and the triumph ultimately of God. John was on the Isle of Patmos when he had the vision, just a little ways away from the Isle of Patmos is the island of Delos. And on Delos is a temple to Apollo, because Zeus, the chief god, had made Leto pregnant with Apollo. But there was a dragon in Greek mythology that was pursuing Leto in order to consume the child. But Leto fled to Delos, just a little ways away from Patmos, and gave birth to the child, Apollo. And Apollo ultimately returned to the mainland to slay the dragon at the shrine of Delphi. Sound familiar? And it can be duplicated in the stories of other people. other people who believe, as Christian faith affirms, that God is God, the God of life and light, and that the God of life and light, in spite of the present moment, in spite of the dark circumstances, in spite of what seems so often a hopeless situation, that the God of life and light will prevail. That in the end it'll not be death but life, not darkness but light. Therefore, that people in every circumstance have a ground for hope and have a reason for trust, and therefore can hold on and can prevail until the dawning of the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, healing for those who dwell in the land of darkness under the shadow of death. Now, we could simply say that in a series of propositions. God is God, God will prevail. Evil will be overcome and darkness dispersed. But then we might get into a discussion. Well, the data of history and of our lives is so ambiguous. So we might have a discussion, we might even have an argument, and, well, we might end up in a draw. Or you might go away saying, I don't make sense of it. You might end up a skeptic, or even worse, a cynic. But if I can tell you those same things in a story, if you can hear the story again and enter into it, the story of angelic choruses singing glory to God, the story of a star over a stable where lies a newborn to a virgin, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, if you can hear the poetry in the story, then in spite of all of the ambiguity of the data of history and of your life, which is confusing at this level, something happens at this level, and I can believe again. I can hope again. I can trust again, because somehow or other, I know beyond knowing, beyond any academic research or intellectual investigation, I know the fairy tale is true. It came to pass in the days of Caesar Augustus. And she gave forth her firstborn child. And the angels sang glory to God. And there was joy. You could believe it.